as we just open our minds and our hearts tonight as we study through your word, I pray that you allow us the understanding that is needed and you allow us the truth that comes through your word. And Father, I just pray as we begin to do that, Father, we do that in a way to learn. And Father, you've written the word for our example that we may know and learn. And Father, may we learn from it well so that our lives will be lived in a way that we can be that testimony for you. God, we just thank you for each one here tonight. We pray that we continue to just open our minds and hearts and study together. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. Alrighty. Before we left on vacay, we sort of introduced the concept. We're going to be going through the first book of Kings. So this is going to be an interesting study, but I do want to begin by sharing that a lot of the text that I'm going to read tonight is going to be from the New King James. So I don't want anybody to have a coronary. It's a King James. It's a New King James. But when you study some of the Old Testament and trying to understand everything that is going on, it is easier to read it in a writing that allows us the clarity of words. That I could sit here and I could read the verse and I'm going to turn around and read it anyway from that, so it explains it. So if we're just going to do it, read it from there. Hope that doesn't offend anybody too much, but it's still in the realms of the King James for those who like the King James. So that being said, we need to understand a little bit about the Kings. The book, First and Second Kings, was one book when it was originally written. It was one letter. It wasn't split up like we have it today. And so it was a long letter. It expands some, I believe 40 different kings are mentioned through all of it. It expands some 400 years through all of this. And it starts out, and it's divided in two ways, two parts. The first part starts out in a united kingdom. And it starts out with David dying, and then Solomon coming on board. And so after we find Solomon's life, then about chapter 11, 12, it divides into the divided kingdom. And so when we come into the divided kingdom, what we need to realize is that there's a lot of reasons why it became a divided kingdom. And from the study and from individuals that I've studied with, Solomon's to blame for that. Solomon is to blame for the divided kingdom. Now, you may not find that hard to believe, but then at the same time, you may say, well, why is it his fault? They all had choices. Well, Solomon, even though he was the wisest king, even though he was the mightiest king, even though he was the wealthiest king, he himself had a very divided heart because he began to not listen to God. The things that God told him not to do, he did. One of them was marrying wives that served other gods, other nations. And so by him doing that, it divided his heart. And so it's a fallout of leadership, put it that way. When Solomon's heart began to be divided among the nation, among his wives, among all his leadership, even though he was probably the most gifted king by God that ever was and still yet ever will be, other than Christ himself, he still failed in some areas. So that's why we have the divided kingdom. So the second part of that is the divided kingdom. When we get there, we'll talk a little bit more about it when we get there, but when you then have the book of 1 and 2 Chronicles, the book of 1 and 2 Chronicles are the writings of what happened during the reign of the kings. So when you go through 1 and 2 Kings and you see where it says, and it's written in the Chronicles or as it is written, that's where it's written, in the Chronicles. But when the divided kingdom comes, we do not have record of what all the evil, bad kings did. It's not written in our Bible. We don't have record of the wrong way of doing things. We don't need that. That comes natural, right? We don't need to be told how to just say no. We just say no. But what we have in 1 and 2 Chronicles is the list of the things that the good kings did. So whenever you go back and you see it again, that when it says it talks about the kings and it is written in the Chronicles, only the good kings do we have written in the second, first and second Chronicles. So it's a little bit of how the Bible is put together, a little bit how understanding some of this will go. But before Israel entered into the Promised Land, before they got into this whole mess, it was a theocracy. A theocracy is God was in charge. He spoke through Moses, then he spoke through the prophets. And as long, and again, Israel was pulled out, and Israel was given a special privilege as a nation. Now, again, you can tie that all into the elect. You can tie that into the calling of God, bringing everybody in. But they were a group of people who God has chosen to use through the line, through everything that we know in Scripture to be true, of the genealogy to the line of Christ. So understanding some of this will help get a little bit of a bigger picture on what's going on. But, you know, there was a lot of battles among the siblings of kings, as there are, no doubt, a lot of battles in the siblings of your family. Sometimes the siblings will only get away with what they get away with. Anybody else tries to do that, and they wouldn't allow it. But siblings, man, they get at each other every now and then. So maybe you're part of some of that. Maybe you have some of that or experienced some of that. But when Israel went into the Promised Land, Moses had a very, very stern warning to them, which was, don't forget your God in the land of the blessing. They did it, and we have done it. We are living in America that has lost that concept. And so it's interesting, you know, as again, I mentioned this morning how some people feel that we're going to get, you know, we'll get better. We can get better at this. We just need a revival and da-da-da. Well, when you read Romans 1 and you read Romans 2, you realize that God said, listen, when God takes his hand off because the people desire something else, we're doomed. We're done. There's no getting better from that. And that's exactly what we're going to see coming into the book of Kings. The nation of Israel was started by God. In fact, in Deuteronomy 8:17, that's when Moses gave them their warning. It said, then it shall be by you, testify against you this day, that you shall surely perish. You're going to perish if you go against me. So it's not rocket science to know why the nation of Israel went the way they did. It's not rocket science to know why America is going the way it's going. It hurts to see it. It's upsetting to see it. But God put his promises. And the one thing we'll find throughout the books of Kings is that God is a God who will uphold, continue and uphold his promises without any problem or without any doubt. So the author of 1st, 2nd Kings is unknown. There's not a definite author given to this letter or this book. It was written, or it was combined, probably sometime around Judah's captivity in the Babylonian. And God did that. God punished them. They went from theocracy. They went from God dealing with Moses, then dealing with prophets. They didn't want a prophet. They wanted a king like every other king. And we looked at that and we studied that. And God said to Samuel, they're not rejecting you, Samuel. They're rejecting me. That started the downfall, as we just shared in Romans 1 and 2, how the downfall of the nation, of downfall of our world, is the same thing. When they desired something other than the theocracy of God, they wanted to be like every other king or every other nation. They wanted a king like every other nation. Now, just think of that phrase for a minute. They wanted to be like every other nation. Well, isn't that what God called them out of? God called them out of, so they weren't like every other nation. And because their desire was to go back into that mindset, God said, okay. And we looked at that before we, I think 2 weeks ago, we looked at that about, he warned them that he's going to tax you. He's going, speaking of taxing you, anyway, he's going to tax you. He's going to take your daughters. He's going to take your sons. He's going to take your crops. He's going to do all these things to you. We don't care. We want a king. Now, when you and I read that, does that strike you as, what's wrong with you people? What don't you get about what this king is going to do to you? And then you look around today. And I've asked that question to myself about many people. What don't you get about what is going on in our world? What they're doing? What accepting and being tolerant of and doing all? What do you think? And we were watching an individual, a documentary, Kim and I, and talking about some of the new books that are coming out. Unbelievable. And I guarantee you they're in our library, and I guarantee you they're in our schools. And they're books that are not fit to be read by adults, let alone kids. And so, what are you thinking? We find ourselves in the same mentality as what we find here beginning into this kings that they wanted like every other nation. And so it's very applicable to us as we study through this. I mean, we're going to see some battles. I'm going to do my best to give you the right pronunciation of the names. There's no guarantee on all that. But we're going to work on that. And so some of the things that were going on, some of the behind the scenes trying to take over and trying to manipulate things. But through all of it, what you will see are these several things that we're going to see. First of all, you're going to see the ebb of flow going through this, that the promises of God. When God promised a blessing and a curse onto Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 8, he fulfilled it. So let that be a lesson to us. When we see what God is doing, we see the promises of God or the curses of God. God says, you bless me, I'll bless you. You curse me, I'll curse you. And that doesn't mean whether you're in the Old Testament or New Testament. That doesn't mean whether the Spirit of God is not indwelling you as in the Old Testament, or if the Spirit of God is indwelling you in the New Testament. When you bless me, I'll bless you. When you curse me, I'll curse you. God is saying, listen, this isn't about what you want. This isn't about what you think is best. This is about me allowing you to represent me in a way that I need to be represented. And so, again, fits in with this morning's message well. The benchmarks, the characteristics, the things that you and I need to be in order for others to know that we belong to Christ. And so going through this, we're going to see the promises of God basically all the way through. And again, the motivation was for Israel to adhere to the obedience of God. And you'll follow it through all their lives. When they obeyed God, boy, things were great. They had a great king. Things were doing well. They prospered. When they disobeyed God, the evil kings, the bad kings, and eventually when they went from all the judges and then the kings and they went through, they ended up at the end of all of this in captivity into Babylon. They ended up in captivity. Why? Because all through these 400 years that is noted through 1st and 2nd Kings, they were just up and down like a yo-yo. They okay, they weren't okay. They believed, they didn't believe. They were obedient, they weren't obedient. They were doing well, they were poor. And the whole thing, they were winning wars, they were losing wars. And so all of this is based on God's promises. So the motivation when God blesses is to continue to obey. The motivation when God curses is to stop disobeying. And that's what God's faithful promise is. It's a promise from God that he's going to do that. Now, if God changes any of that, then he breaks his promise. As crazy as that sounds when we look at the evilness going on in our world. But when they have rejected God, Romans 1 and 2, God gave them over to the depravity of their mind, the disillusionment of their minds. When God gave them over to that, why? Because they wanted it. They demanded it, just like they demanded kings. And we find that very clearly through this letter or through this one letter that we're going to be digging into. So basically all that, we need to realize the next thing is the prophets. Besides Elijah, there were other prophets in 1 Kings, Nathan, Ahijah, and Jua. All of those were basically God's spokesmen. They were there along with the king. They still had the prophets. They were there along with the king. And still it didn't work. Because it wasn't God's original plan. God wanted it. How would you not want? Well, I would love to live under a theocracy. I would love to live with God in charge. And he has a spokesperson that we listen to. Oh, wait a minute. We spokesman is Jesus Christ. What he speaks is through his word. And we still have a difference. Why? Because we still want to be the king of our life. We still want to rule and reign our life. And when we become the kings of our life, we become the ruler and reigns, we begin to want things that God doesn't want us to have. You know what? He's going to let it be. And then that's why we suffer the ripple effects, the consequences. We cannot choose the consequence even though we choose the disobedience. We cannot choose the consequence. So when we see that, and again, the prophets were still there, and the worship, there, Israel's religion basically could not be a blend of a pagan worship and the worship of Yahweh. It could not be. Where are we today? We're going back. I'm telling you, this is so applicable to us today. We're going back to a time when it was all about Yahweh. It was a theocracy. It was all about God. And they worship God in the tabernacle. They worship God in the Holy of Holies. Like God set it up. And then all of a sudden, things begin to change. And all of a sudden, by chapter 12, the dividing of the kingdoms, 10 and 2, now they're worshiping God in different places. Now they're worshiping gods and calves. Listen, why don't we just build a calf here so you don't have to make the long journey down to Jerusalem? Because that's pretty taxing. To go all the way to the Jerusalem, why don't we just have a church of convenience? Why don't you just worship God here? And many of the nations of the 10 tribes did. Therefore, they brought and tried to blend together the worship of Yahweh and the worship of the pagan gods. And that's what we have today. We are so close and so understanding what is going on that, again, God is doing all of this. Instead of going to the temple in Jerusalem, and we'll see that in chapter 3, 5, 9, 11, 12, all of that coming through the chapters. So we're going to also see that. And then the covenant. This is probably one of the most important things. So we're going to see the promise, the prophets, the worship, also the covenant. The covenant between Israel and God remained paramount. That covenant was so important, and Israel, basically, that's the only reason that they were a nation and still are a nation and will be a nation in the end. All because God said, I've chosen you, I will protect you, and as we're studying on Wednesday nights, when that sixth seal is opened, they are crying for the rocks and the hills to fall on them. And verse 17 of chapter 6 Revelation says, because no one will be able to stand in the wrath of the Lamb. No one, except, you get into chapter 7. Chapter 7 says 144,000 are sealed from the nation of Israel. God's faithfulness is seen all through Genesis to the very end of everything. And that's a God we're serving. That's a God we need to have our hope in and our trust in. That's a God that we allow us to understand things. And so for them, basically, the king was to walk according to the God's law. And we'll see that as we get into chapter 2. The priest, basically, were to keep the nation right. The priests were there to be able to put it all together. The priests were there to be able to say, listen, here's what you do. The prophets, here's what you do. King, you need to listen to us. They weren't above the king, but they were highly influencing the king. So when they spoke from God, the king was to listen. It didn't happen often. Some of the kings were great. Some of the kings listened. We're going to see them. So all of that to prompt us to get into the first chapter. And we're going to go through the first few verses. We're going to try to go down through this as a study, not as a sermon, but as a study and pulling out what is going on. And so beginning in 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 1, we're going to read it. Let's read down through verse 4, and then we'll go back and tear it apart a little bit. It says, now King David was old, advanced in years, and they put covers on him, but he could not get warm. Therefore, his servant said to him, let a young woman, a virgin, be sought for our Lord the king, and let her stand before the king, and let her care for him, and let her lie in your bosom, that our Lord the king may be warm. He could not get warm. So they sought for a lovely young woman throughout all the territory of Israel and found Abishka, the Shuhamite, and brought her to the king. The young woman was very lovely, and she cared for the king and served him, but the king did not know her. So all of that being said, it's interesting because when you begin to do a study, you begin to look into this, and this may offend some of you, just saying. Now, King David was old, advanced in years. Do you know how old David was when he died? 70. Just saying. That's not me, that's the Bible. He was 70 years old when he died. So at this point, at 70, it is noted that he is old and advanced in years. We'll call that advanced in years because David had a hard life. David had an unbelievable hard life. 10 years he ran for his life from Saul. 10 years he was out running, and 10 years he was doing all the living on the land type thing, survival. And so when you look at this, I mean, 70 years is not old. In fact, the closer I get to it, the more I realize that, right? It's not old. But this is where David's at. So that is a very, very important thing to understand. And the reason for that is because it explains the rest of the verse. It explains what they're doing in the verses. It explains why they're doing what they're doing. Because David was old. Now listen, when I say these things, I'm not making fun of the concept, because I'm getting there. It's the fact that when you're old, you lose the elasticity of your skin, and a proven fact. That's why great grandma says I'm freezing and her house is 85 degrees. There's a true you're all going like this now. It's a true biological fact. You get cold when you get old. Period. That's why that's now. Who are the snowbirds? All the old people go south, right? There's a good reason. They get cold. Okay. So that being said, King David is here. He's old, advanced in years. And they tried to get him warm. He couldn't get warm because he was old, because he just needed some type of heat. Now, they didn't have heated blankets. They didn't have space heaters. They didn't have heaters, period. It was according to Josephus, it was a common practice. Our body temp is what, 98.6, somewhere in that direction? That's 98 degrees of heat. It was a common practice that if someone of that older age could not get warm, then they would find somebody to go and lay against or lay with that person. That's just what they did. It was a very common practice. There was nothing good, bad, or otherwise about it. It's just what they did. So when we see what is going on here, what it explains is the vulnerability of the kingship. That's what we want to get out of this. It's the vulnerability of the kingship. Because why? Because if you go down into verse 5, you had Adonijah, you have him coming in saying, Dad's cold and old. He's about 1 foot in the grave. He makes himself king. The reason for that is because he has already understood this. Now, a couple other things. First of all, the young woman who sought out for the king, basically when it says it stood before the king, that was another concept in the Hebrew of just she was his nurse. She took care of his needs. She took care of things. It would be like going home on hospice. We all understand that. It'd be somebody coming in taking care of her needs. That's what she was doing. She was somebody who was a nurse to the king. Also, when it says, let her lie in your bosom. Now, when you take that phrase and you put it through scriptures, a lot of times that will mean intimacy. A lot of times that will mean a relationship. Solomon talks about it through the book of Song, or Song of Solomon, other places in Scripture. But that's not what it is here. What it is here is that custom that they did to lie next to the person to keep them warm. So it was what we call the two-arm heater, okay? They kept them warm because why? He was king. He was King David. They wanted to keep him as long as they could possibly keep him king. So understanding that, I think, is very important. Because when you look at this young lady, and I think the one guy we were listening to stated that it's a theory that this Abishag actually became one of Solomon's wives. It's a theory. Nobody knows that for sure. But when it says in the latter part of verse 2, the king will keep her warm. They sought her. They brought her in. She was a Shuhamite and brought her to the king. The young woman was very lovely. She cared for the king, served him, and the king did not know her. That says there was no intimacy with her, period. And again, the fact that he was old and cold and the fact that there was nothing between them shows the age and the vulnerability of the throne. It shows how frail David really was. And so that's really sets the stage for a lot of the verses to follow. Because in the verses to follow, we see this starting to scheme. We see the wisdom of men trying to gain, the wisdom of men trying to be able to take over God's original plan. And that should not be new to us. We're living in a world where man is trying to take over God's original plans. We're living in a world where God says, if this is what you so desire, okay, now we live in America that we have today. And God is doing that and allowing that. So understanding this beginning, is, I think, is very, very important. Because what we have in the next few verses, and I'm not sure how many we'll be able to get through tonight, but when you look at the next verses 5 and following, there's some things to understand. First of all, as David, again, by the way, when you look at scriptures and you see all the wives and the concubines that were in the thrones or the palaces, rest assured, God did not approve of that. God approved marriage, one wife, and he didn't change it because man wanted more. Make note of that, because I get asked that sometimes. Well, how come they were allowed that? No, they weren't allowed. None of them were. But that's what other kings did. They wanted a king like all the nations. They were warned by Samuel, this man will come in and do what? Take your daughters and take your sons into war. And that's exactly what they did. That's what all the other kings did. All the other evil men simply say, hey, you know, I'm king. I can get whatever I want, and this is what I want. Problem is, Solomon went a little bit overboard with that. As you know the story, 700 to 1,000 women within his palace, within his court. And so that was one of the greatest downfalls of Solomon, even though he still was one of the greatest kings blessed by God. So we look at this. So that leads to some issues. What that leads to is we have 19 sons of David mentioned in the Bible. We have two sons that aren't mentioned. So he has 21 sons. We have several daughters that are mentioned, but we don't know how many daughters he had. So you have 21 sons. Do you think there was a little bit of competitive rivalry on who was going to wear the throne or the crown next? You see, that's the problem when you do it man's way. You really mess up God's system. So what we see through this is quite interesting. Because when you look through this, Absalom basically was one of the top sons. He was the first one that came down through the ranks. He's not in the picture anymore. I believe he was killed. And so, in fact, I think he was killed by the general that is listed in the text, Joab. That was David's general of the army. He ended up killing Absalom because Absalom did what? He tried to overthrow his dad's kingship. And so the general of the army ended up killing him. So he's out of the picture. And you have, going through all that, you have all the other ones that have died. This individual, in fact, let's just read verse 5 and try to do our best to get through this. It says in Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared himself chariots, horsemen, and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not rebuked him at any time, saying, why have you done so? He was also very good looking. His mother bore him after Absalom. So that being said, we need to realize that Adonijah was the fourth in line to get the throne. He was the fourth one. Now, it's interesting as you look back, and we're all a little bit interested in the monarchy over in England, right? You all follow that stuff? You don't read the tabloids? Come on now. all the stuff, you know, even watch the, well, we watch the Crown on the Netflix, the series The Crown. It's very interesting to see how all of that, how Queen Elizabeth got the reign and that a young lady and come all through the ranks. But when we see the order of, he was the next in line that was still alive. That's why he then all of a sudden says, I'm going to be king. Dad's old and cold. He's getting close. So what he does is very interesting because he says, I will be king. He gets 50 men and run before him. The problem is we find now a little bit about David and how wrong. Listen, David, it was said that David is a great warrior. It said that David was a great king. David was just a man after God's own heart. But what he wasn't was a good father. He was a terrible father. Because why? What does it say in verse 6? And his father had not rebuked him at any time, saying, why have you done so? David knew that he was going to do this. And he didn't say, whoa, no, 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 no. God has other plans for the throne, and it isn't you. How do we know that? Real quick, set your finger there and go to 1 Chronicles chapter 22. 1 Chronicles chapter 22. Again, things are listed there for us to understand. We want to look at verse 9. 22 verse 9. Behold, a son shall be born to you who shall be a man of rest. And I will give him rest from all his enemies all around. His name shall be Solomon, for I will give peace and quietness to Israel in his days. God's choice was Solomon. And so we know through the, David knew that, by the way. And as we go down through here, you'll find out that Bathsheba also knew that. And that's how things begin to change around. But, and again, you know, you hear me use the word all the time, righteous manipulation. We're going to see it in here. It's actually in the Bible. Righteous manipulation, it works. Probably not. But anyway, they're going to try. So we have this individual going down and doing that. Okay, so what we find in back into 1 Kings, we find in verse 7, then he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar the priest, and they followed and helped Adonijah. Those two names are very important because Joab was who? He was the general of David's army who was the right-hand man through the 10 years of David's running from Saul. He was so in line with David. He did everything for David, and now he's gone to who? The other, he went to Adonijah. So that was a very important. And then the next one that is mentioned is there is the priest, the Abiathar. So when we see these two that followed and helped Adonijah, we find two of David's most important people now have turned against King David. Now, whether they thought, hey, King David's old and cold, we're going to get a jump gun, we're going to go with the other guy, we want to be on the good side of the new king, so they jumped ship and they went with this son who claimed to be, or I will be king. And so as we see this go forth, verse 8 starts, but whenever you got to take a minute when you see that, because there's a contrastion. There's a difference coming in the scriptures. Zadok, the priest, and Ben-Ahi, the son of Jehoiada, the Nathan, the prophet, the Shimei, Rei, and the mighty men who belonged to David were not with Adonijah. They did not get invited to the party. Why? Because they were loyal to King David. Nathan was a very good, loyal prophet to King David. In fact, if you remember the story of Bathsheba, remember how he went to David and said and gave him this big old long story about a man who was taking the sheep off another man and yada yada all the way down through, and David said, how wrong, he was furious, this man should be punished. David, you're the man. That's a bold prophet right there. To tell the king, you're the man, because could have been very easy to have been done. But that's what changed the heart of David, wasn't it? Folks, we need that boldness today. We need to know the truth, and we need to be able to say, you know what, stop. Stop. Nathan was that. They weren't invited to the party. They did not have anything to do with this. That word but there in verse 8 is very important, because all the rest of them went. And so in verse 9, we find the party. It says, Adonijah sacrificed sheep and oxen and fattened cattle by the stone of Zoeth, which is by Enrogel. He also invited all his brothers, the king's sons, and all the men of Judah, the king's servants, but he did not invite Nathan the prophet, Benaiah, and the mighty men, or Solomon his brother. Who all went to the party? Everybody but them three. Now listen, there's a lot of people invited. And the interesting thing is that this place is located, this Enrogel is located just outside the city of David. And it is noted that at the palace of David, that archaeologically they have discovered it. And if you stand there at the archaeological spot, you can look over the valley of the Kidron Valley where it comes down to a point, and right there on that rock face is where this party was. So within the eyesight of David, he's throwing a big party because he's going to be king. He is going to be the man on the throne. And so, interesting enough, when he's throwing this party and he does all this, the two key in verse 8 where it says but, and verse 10 where it says but, the people that were not invited is very significant to note. Because the people that weren't invited are the people that were chosen by God. Have you ever been excluded from a party? I've had guys come up to me and say, hey, you know, just in case you hear about it, we had a big one of those bachelor parties the other night, and this is when I worked in the factory before I went into ministry. We had a big bachelor party for this guy the other night, but we did invite you because we had a couple girls there on stage. Thank you. Thank you. Wouldn't want to be there anyway. You know, that tells us something, doesn't it? It's okay not to be invited to the worldly things. Don't ever feel left out because you weren't invited, when where you're there going is not where you want to be. That's what happened. That's why God says, you don't want a king. Oh, yeah, we want a king. No, you don't. Yeah, we want a king. Okay, you'll get a king. And you'll get all the stuff that comes with it. These individuals that were not invited were the ones that God used to carry on his plan. And that is very important. Because when we get into verse 11, we're going to just read it. We're not going to take time for it tonight because it takes too much to go all of it. I just want to jump through it. So Nathan, remember, he's the one that's not invited in verse 10, spoke to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, "Have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has become king, and David our Lord does not know it?" Is that a true statement? Up above in verse 6, "And his father had not rebuked him at any time, saying, why have you done so?" So I'm not sure how all of that fits in together, other than Nathan wasn't privileged. Nathan didn't know the conversations of Bathsheba and David. But Bathsheba knew. Bathsheba knew. Because they're now, this is where their righteous manipulation is going to come into play. They're now going to begin to go to David. But we're going to get into that next week because there's so much involved in it. I don't want to rush through it tonight. But this is interesting stuff. This is stuff that we can see and we can understand. Listen, what we see today in Israel, what we see going on, it's not new. Solomon, the wisest man, said, "Nothing new under the sun." There isn't. There isn't anything new. In fact, when you go back, and one thing that popped back into my mind, when you go back into that concept of that person coming alongside for heat in Ecclesiastes, does it not say that? Two are better than one, for if one fall down, the other one's there to lift them up. It also says that when two lie down, they are not cold. So that was a common practice, something they do, something they did. So that being said, a little extra in there. But we're going to get into this next week about what happens when Bathsheba goes back into the King David and talks to him. So read up, study up. Go through some of that text, go through that and bring your thoughts. We'll do our best to continue to share it. But what we see in the center part of what we studied tonight from verse 5 and following to verse 10 was man exalting himself without the approval of God. And so we'll see if he gets away with it. Well, we know he doesn't. But anyway, we'll still, that's finally good. We'll see if he gets away with it. We still need to look into that and see what was going on. So let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you for tonight. We thank you for the study. And God, I pray as we continue just to go through it, we continue to allow our minds and our hearts to just understand it. Lord, we realize that there are many things that even though David was a man after your own heart, he wasn't perfect. Boy, that gives us hope. That simply allows us to realize that, God, you will use and you will allow us to continue to be a part of your plan. And, Lord, we need to do our best to be our best. And, God, I just pray as we continue to put that together, we continue to study through this, that you'll give the wisdom and the understanding needed. And God, we just thank you and praise you in your son's name. Amen. Thank you. You are dismissed tonight.